I put your bulletin in the center of your outline in the center of your bulletin as we continue to unfold and look at line by line the book of Hebrews. This week's section just had so much in it that the outlines ended up longer than just a simple outline. It's May 20th of 2012. It's a call to persevere. And we're going to finish up chapter 10. And it's really not that many verses, but when you look at it, it is so rich and dense in content that I wanted you to look at a number of different points. So, do you ever think about quitting in your faith? Do you ever make plans of how long you intend to seek God and His ways? Do you ever feel like giving up, walking away? I had done something to bother my ribs yesterday. Who knows what? My shingles were acting up, and I was laying my head on the pillow, and I was rethinking the day. And, you know, I wonder at times when I stand up and do the best I can to present the gospel and there isn't a noticeable, acknowledged response from anybody. Well, it doesn't mean that somebody didn't respond to the gospel plea that I put out there. But most of the time when I do that, I don't know whether anybody responds to it or not. So I lay my head on the pillow and I wonder, well, maybe I should just quit doing it, you know. In other things in life, if you were doing something and it doesn't seem to work, you'd probably change, wouldn't you? And that was the thoughts that were going through my head last night. And then I thought, nah, it might work sometime. If it worked once, it'd be worth all the efforts. But you ever think about quitting? You ever evaluate your pursuing of God, make plans, think that through? Here's the outline I came up with. Point one is an easy one. We have personal access to God. That's a good one. Point two is rather painful to look at. The Lord will judge His people. That one's a little awkward to look at if you're a believer. And number three, we are to encourage each other. That's a good one. That's an easy one. The one sandwiched in the middle is definitely a bitter thing to look at, but it's a biblical reality that we have to look at, so we will. So here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19 and 20. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way opened to us through the curtain that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse from guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we possess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up the meeting together, as some are a habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as we see the day approaching. So, in our call to persevere, the first point is we have personal access to God. Jesus has opened and provided a way to have a personal, dynamic, living relationship with the Holy Spirit and God. So, A on your outline, we have confidence. Confidence is your blank to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Because of the blood of Jesus, we can humbly yet boldly enter the throne room of God and make our requests known. You can be confident that you can get in and have access to God if you are born again and if you are related to Jesus. There's actually a pretty good chance that even if you are a sinner and responded to a gospel message, that God would hear the prayer of a sinner as well. He pays a lot of attention to a lot of stuff, but you can have confidence in entering His presence. Now, B, we have a new and living, are your blanks, new living way open to us by His body. Do you have the resurrection life of Jesus? There's a new living, resurrected life form by which you can spiritually enter this throne room of God and the temple of God and have Jesus intercede on your behalf as our high priest. But it's a new way. It's a living way. It's not the old covenant. It's not a dead, old, ritualistic thing. It's new. It's alive. It's living. So, see, you can draw near to God with a sincere heart, is your blank. Sincere heart. When you come to God, there's no faking it till you make it. He knows your heart. You need to come honestly. He knows every thought before you know the thought you're going to have. He knows every word that's going to come out of your mouth before you know what you're going to say. He reads the heart. As we've been reading through the Bible, Samuel went to anoint the second king of Israel. And when Jesse started parading his sons before Samuel, Samuel saw, oh, that's got to be the guy. Ooh, this one's got to be the guy. He went through the first five of the six, and he says, isn't there somebody else? Well, yeah, there's one little ruddy guy that's out taking care of the sheep, the youngest. Well, get him in here. We're not going to eat. Nothing's going to happen till he gets there. David comes in. He's ruddy and he's handsome, whatever that R word means. I should look it up someday, but I have. Anyway, they anoint David, and the Spirit of the Lord speaks to Samuel and says, I look at the heart, not the outside. It's the heart of the man that I'm concerned with. And David is written about in the Bible as being a man who has a heart for God. As I was reading my psalm this morning, and I was thinking about all the psalms that David wrote, he displays to us quite plainly in the Scriptures, you can read the psalms that King David wrote and have a sincere heart for God. As the girls finish up their Psalms of Ascent, David didn't write many of them, Isaiah or Ezekiel. No, yeah, who's the scribey prophet? Anyway, as they finish up the Psalms, you can understand how to climb the Psalms of Ascent into God's presence. God inspired those words. D on your outline, you can have full assurance. Assurance is the big word to fill in that blank that faith brings. So we enter with confidence, but we enter by faith, believing that you have that. Now, confidence has a whole bunch about faith in it. You have confidence, you have faith. Many people have self-confidence. We have biblical God confidence and assurance. Faith brings that. As we look at the next chapter in Hebrews, we will look at an amazing number of illustrations of faith. And for the next couple weeks, all we'll talk about is people that lived by faith. So this is going to be outlined and designed and exposed in great detail in just a couple days. Now, E, our hearts are sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience. So God cleans our heart for us. He cleanses our heart so that when we enter, we have that right heart. You can't fix it, but if you'll surrender to Him and allow His Spirit to work, He'll cleanse you from the inside out to deal with the guilt. Because when we sin, there is guilt occurred. And the blood of Christ will wash that guilt away. So, is your heart okay? How is your heart? Does it need a little cleansing today? F on your outline, your bodies are washed with pure water. Washed is your blank. Your bodies are washed with pure water. Now, during the summer, it's like a 2-shower-a-day gig for me. You know, in the morning, you get cleaned up to go about the day, and by afternoon, you know, evening, when it's time to the race for the PJs, you got to do it again. Now, in the wintertime, it's not always that way. You know, maybe one in the morning or one in the afternoon works, but it doesn't work in the summer. You got to wash because of what goes on when we get to be outside and do what we do. Now, there should be a practical washing of your life as well. The water of the Word, the cleansing of Christ, is something that you should do as much as taking a shower, as much as washing your hands. We have a lot of people that have been sick, and they say, oh, wash your hands. You know, you go downstairs to have snacks. There's all this antibiotic squirty stuff. You need to be doing that because there's a whole bunch of people out there that are sick. So wash the outside of your body, but also be conscious of the fact that you need to be spiritually washed. So do you need a cleanup today? Thomas the Tank Engine, when I watched it with my grandkids, do you need a washdown? Do you need a... You can enter God's presence and you can do this, but you need to be involved in it. So, here's that verse again. Let us consider how we can spur one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day approaching. I'm going to read that one to you several times because I really want you to think about how it is that you can consider a way to encourage one another in our faith. So, the application of point one is, here's your chance. Now, point number two, beginning at verse number 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment, raging fire that consumes God's enemies. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves punishment who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as unholy the blood of the covenant that was sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Now, second point is, the Lord will judge his people. Who is this passage written to? Is this written to the unbelievers? The people that aren't a part of God's family? No, it's written to us. Hebrews is written to believers, second generation Christians who happen to be Jewish in ancestry. But he's saying he will judge his people. A, the Lord will judge if we deliberately, is that big long blank, deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth. Here's the deal. If you know the truth and you continue to deliberately deny and go on, it's not a good thing. It's a very bad thing. In many cases, you'd be better off not to know than to know and not obey. If you deliberately keep on sinning after you know the truth, it's a problem. In Samuel, we read this week a story about King Saul. Here's what it said. But Samuel replied, "Did the Lord delight in burnt offering sacrifice as much as obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I've sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to them." Peer pressure. Did Saul know what God wanted him to do? When you read that with me this week as we read through the Bible together, Saul became king. He got settled. God said, "When your ancestors were coming out of Egypt, these people were not so nice to you. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your army. I want you to go there, and I want you to kill. I want you to kill all the men. I want you to kill all the women. I want you to kill all the children. I want you to kill every animal you can catch. I want you to kill them all." What happened was, he went and he killed, but all the nicest animals he and the boys kept. He didn't kill everything. They kept the nicest, the fattest, the sleekest of the cattle. The word of the Lord, was it merciful to the enemies of God? When you look at the word of the Lord to his enemies, it's really not so merciful. It's kill them all. It's not sparing babies. It's not sparing women. It's not... It's kill them all. God's wrath on his enemies is nasty. So, did Saul... How well did he do in his chances next time? Did Saul get more chances to do better next time? No. That was it. He was given the order. He understood the order. He did not obey, and he lost the kingship. It's one chance. People look at God in our generation like he's a Pillsbury doughboy. Oh, he's just a nice, big, fat grandpa. You can do anything you want. Don't worry about it. God loves everybody. It's going to be okay. That isn't true. That isn't true. God is holy. He is righteous. He will judge. He is still going to put all of his enemies underneath Jesus as a footstool. So you've got to respond. There is really no chance of a next time. Today's the day. Here's B on your outline. There's no sacrifice for sins left, but only fearful expectation. Expectation is your blank. I apologize, I didn't mean to use all the big words to fill in your blank, so you had to think about spelling them. But expectation of judgment and raging fire that consumes the enemies of God. So here we're still talking to God's people, his children. But here's what you should expect if you continue to sin knowing that there's something different. Judgment. Raging fire. Designed for the enemies of God. Because without obedience, you are an enemy. You aren't an obedient child. Is that where you want to be? Don't wait too long to respond. Don't put it off. C, anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy. Rejected. When you rejected the law of Moses, you died. That was it. They took you outside. They stoned you. Disobeyed your parents, mocked your parents, dishonored your father and your mother, dead. Adultery, immorality, dead. There's actually still Islamic countries that it's like that today. You break the law, it's dead. D, the Lord will judge more severely, are your two blanks, more severely someone who trampled the Son of God underfoot. If God judged the people who broke the law, He's going to be more severe to those of us who have trampled on the grace and who have blasphemed the Holy Spirit by not responding. E, the Lord will judge anyone, is your blank. And that covers all of us. Anyone who has treated as unholy the thing, the blood covenant that sanctified them, and who insulted the Spirit of grace. Spirit of grace is the Holy Spirit. Anyone who doesn't respond when they hear, it's not pretty. F, the Lord will judge His people. It says it's mine to avenge. I will repay. It's His people we're talking to. G, it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Dreadful. You should dread that and respond in repentance. We read 2 Corinthians 7 this week in our reading through the Bible. Here's what Paul says to us. Therefore, since you have these promises, what I just showed you in point number 2 is a promise. It's not a threat. Promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and the spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence to God. Even if I caused you sorrow by the message or the letter, I don't regret it. Even though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet I am happy not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. For you become sorrowful as God intended, so you were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Paul is saying, respond in godly sorrow and repent. Change. See what godly sorrow has produced in you. Eagerness. What eagerness to clear yourselves? What indignation? What alarm? What longing? What concern? What readiness to see justice done? This is the result of repentance. When you repent, these should be the things that you see in your life produced. And I put the passage in there so you can check it out. This morning, as you read Galatians with me, as you were reading through the Bible before you came to church, you read the sins of the flesh. So it's clearly in your text for Bible reading today. This is the things that are a problem. These are the fruits of the Spirit. Now, you should be experiencing the fruits of the Spirit. But if you're experiencing and you're neglecting these issues in your life, the flesh, you're going to end up in a really bad situation. The application is this. This is not a children's game. We're looking at eternal life, eternal death. You don't want to mess with point 2. Godly sorrow brings repentance, and that's good. Godly sorrow that brings repentance is good. That's where you want to get to. So, let us consider how we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are of a habit of doing, but encouraging one another. All the more as you see the day approaching. The day of judgment is coming. In just a few days, some afternoon, Jesus is going to pop up in the eastern sky, and it's going to be all over. It's judgment day. You want to be ready. You can't wait. Hebrews 10:31, remember those earlier days after you received the light and you endured great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed, insult, persecution, Other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with them in prison. You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourself had better and lasting possessions. So don't throw away your confidence. It was richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a little while, He's coming. He will come. He will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who are being saved by faith, have their faith and are saved. So, here's your last point. We're to encourage one another. Consider is your blank. Consider how you can encourage one another towards love and good deeds. Think about how you can practically do this with others. D, don't give up meeting together. I have heard a lot of preachers over the years preach that passage about meeting together in a guilt-formed way that you got to be in church every time the doors are open. I don't know if that's right. But you should not stop meeting together. It should be a priority in your life to get together with other believers. How high of a priority is worship and Bible study in your life? Among all the things, how high of a priority is that? C, remember, another big blank, remember the earlier days when you had received the light. You probably were doing better at this at one point in time than you were today, are today. Remember those times and get back there. D, sometimes you stand side by side and encourage each other. You know, there are some times in the Christian life, like yesterday, that all you can really do is hug somebody and stand close to them. I mean, there's no way you can deal with the loss like that. There's no Bible verse you can say that makes it better, makes it go away. But being there and loving them and loving on them, just standing with them, just showing up, oftentimes is what you need to do. E, your confidence will be richly rewarded. Confidence. Now, what confidence am I talking about? C point one, letter A. It's your confidence to enter God. You interact with God with confidence, that's where you start. And that's what gets rewarded, is your confidently entering and interacting with God on a regular basis. That's where you get your rewards. F, we need to persevere. Persevere is your blank. And I ended up with the point of the outline. You need to persevere and do the will of God. My righteous ones will live by faith. And we will talk about that in detail. Live is your blank. So you want to persevere, you want to live by faith. I take no pleasure in those who shrink back. That's God talking about us. There's a lot of times that I end up way outside my comfort zone doing stuff that I would really rather not do. But I do it anyway, because I know that's what I'm supposed to. But if you're unwilling to get outside your comfort zone and live for Christ, he really does not take any pleasure in that. We're not those. We don't belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are being saved. That's who we are. That's who you want to live. The application is this. We're to be encouraging each other. Are you doing it? What are you doing to encourage one another? How are you encouraging? How are you entering in? How are you dealing with that point number two? You need to be doing something with it. It's one of those ones I just as soon put a post-it over that part of the Bible and skip over it. I have a friend who's having trouble with their car and the check engine light keeps coming on, so they just put a piece of electrical tape on the windshield, so you can't see that the service engine soon light is on. Then it doesn't bother them. I would like to put a post-it over that point too. And just not look at it, deal with it personally or publicly. But you gotta. I gotta. We have to look at that and we have to come up with a strategy. We have to interact with it. It's not gonna be pretty if we don't. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you. And we're confident that we can enter your presence, that you love us, you like us, you provided the way to get in, to be cleansed. You laid that out for us first, but we do need to access and resource it. We do need to get in the shower and turn the water on. We need a wash down. We need a cleansing. We need a purifying of our heart. We need to turn from those ways of the flesh. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would encourage us, would motivate us, would convince us, convict us, and that we as individuals would look for ways that we could spur one another, encourage one another, help one another, walk with one another, stand with one another as we go through this, so that when we stand before you, we're white, clean, and righteous, and pure, and we don't have to deal with these things. So work in our lives, and we just thank you for loving us and providing. Thanks for giving us this day, this chance, and we pray that we would respond in Jesus' name. Amen.